Hello, this is Joe McGee. Welcome to our podcast. Make sure that you subscribe and please share the podcast with your friends. That is the number one way you can help us reaching people with God's love and healing. We love you guys. Hope you enjoy the podcast. Hey, everybody. It's Joe McGee. Walk through the Bible. We're going from Genesis to Revelation in chronological order. And we are in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 13 today, where God warns them against idolatry. And so idolatry is an Old Testament word. People don't think about it much, but it means you put something in God's place. God wants to be first in our lives every day and everything we're doing. God first, everything else second. When God's not first, there's an idol involved. You can make an idol out of work, out of love, out of marriage. You can make an idol out of everything. But God says, no, I am number one. God's a jealous God. He's a good God. He's a loving God. He's a faithful God. But God does not like being second place. He wants to be first. So we're in Deuteronomy chapter 13. It's a great, great chapter. And he's warning them against the sin of idolatry. So chapter 13 of Deuteronomy, verse 1. Suppose there are prophets among you, or those who dream dreams about the future, and then promise you signs or miracles, and the predicted signs and miracles occur. If they then say, come, let us worship other gods you have not known before, do not listen to them. For the Lord God is testing you to see if you truly love him with all your heart and all your soul. What's God doing? Let me read that real slow again. Suppose there are prophets among you, or those of you who dream dreams about the future, and they promise you signs or miracles, and the predicted signs or the miracles occur. If they then say, come, let us worship other gods you have not known before, do not listen to them. For the Lord God is testing you to see if you truly love him with all your heart and all your soul. So serve only the Lord your God and fear him alone. Obey his commandments. Listen to his voice. Cling to him. Now he's going to tell you, every generation, for all the history of the world, God said, I set before you life, death, blessing, and cursing. God said, you choose. But then God says, oh, thou would that you would choose life. God even gives us the answer to the test. He says in verse 5 here, Deuteronomy 13, the false prophets or visionaries who try to lead you astray must be put to death. For they encourage rebellion against the Lord your God, who redeemed you from slavery. He brought you out of the land of Egypt. Since they try to lead you astray from the way of the Lord, your God has commanded you to the way God's commanded you to live, you must put them to death. In this way, you will purge the evil from among you. Suppose someone secretly entices you, even your brother, your son, your daughter, your beloved wife, your closest friend, and says, let's go worship other gods. You or your ancestors have known. In other words, said, you're going to have people of your own home, people of your own family, going to try to entice you to go the wrong direction. He's trying to tell them, don't do it. Trying to get you to worship gods of other peoples who live nearby, who come from the other ends of the earth. Do not give in or listen. Have no pity. Do not spare, protect them. You must put them to death. Strike the first blow yourself. Then all the people must join in. Stone the guilty ones to death because they have tried to draw you away. It sounds so harsh. When you read it in today's society, you know, in the very civilized world, supposedly, well, that sounds so, no, what it is, these are people trying to take you to hell. There's two places we got to go, heaven or hell. God wants us in heaven. God made heaven for us. God didn't make hell for mankind, made hell for the devil and the fallen angels. But humans can go there if you make the wrong decision. And so God's real, real detail, don't give them any place. Don't give them any time. Don't give them any room. He says, stone the guilty ones to death because they have tried to draw you away from the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt and the place of slavery. Then all Israel hear about it and be afraid, and no one will act so quickly and wickedly again. Verse 12, when you begin living in the towns the Lord God has given you, you may hear the scandals among you who are leading fellow citizens astray by saying, let's go worship other gods that you have not known before. In such cases, you must examine the facts carefully. You find their report is true, and such a detestable act has been committed among you, you must attack that town and completely destroy it. All of its inhabitants, as well as the livestock. You must pile all the plunder in the middle of the open square and burn it. Burn the entire town as a burnt offering to the Lord your God. The town must remain a ruin forever. It must never be rebuilt. Keep none of the plunder that has been set apart for destruction. For the Lord will turn his fierce anger away and be merciful to you. He will have compassion on you. He will make you a large nation that he swore to your ancestors. The Lord your God will be merciful only if you listen to his voice, keep his commandments I'm giving today, for that's what pleases him. Chapter 14, verse 1. Since you are the people of the Lord your God, never cut yourselves or shave your hair above your foreheads in mourning the dead. For you've been set apart as holy to the Lord your God, and he's chosen you from the nations of the earth to be a special treasure. You must not eat any detestable animals that are ceremonially unclean. These are the animals you may eat: the oxen, the sheep, the goat, the deer, the gazelle, the wild goat, the antelope, the mountain sheep. You may eat any animal that has completely split hooves, choose the cud, but the animal that doesn't have both, you may not eat. So you may not eat the camel, or the hare, or the oryx, where they chew the cud. They do not have split hooves. They're ceremonially unclean. May not try eating it. And so he goes and lists this whole thing. And so he's trying to list what you can and what you can't do. He's trying to get an obedient people. And so what are they doing? Well, he said, well, what did God say we could do? Well, let's do that. Well, God said he can't. Well, let's not do that. He said, so you must not anything that has died a natural death. You may give it to a foreigner living in your town, or you may sell it to a stranger, but do not eat it yourselves. Where you are set apart as a holy people to God. You must not cook a young goat or its mother's or take its mother's milk. Then in verse 22, he sort of throws the switch, goes a little different direction. You must set aside a tithe from your crops, 1/10 of all the crops you harvest each year. Bring the tithe to the designated place of worship, place it where the Lord chooses for his name to be honored. And then you can eat their sacrifice there in his presence. This applies to the tithe of your new grain, your new wine, your olive oil, your firstborn males, of your flocks, your herds. Do this. Doing this will teach you to always fear the Lord your God. So I used to tell this to people, why do you tithe? Well, it teaches you to fear God. What do you mean? Well, I give 1/10 of what I own to God. Why? Because I wouldn't have anything if it wasn't for God. I wouldn't have my job. I wouldn't have my crops. Now, especially, it's real easy when you're a farmer. I wouldn't have crops. I wouldn't have my cattle. I wouldn't have my sheep if it wasn't for God. So I give 1/10. I give 1/10. Verse 24, now when the Lord God blesses you with a good harvest, the place of worship he chooses for his name to be honored might be far for you to bring the tithe. If so, you may sell the tithe portion of your crops and herds, put the money in a pouch, and go to the place the Lord God has chosen. When you arrive, you may use the money to buy any kind of food you want, cattle, sheep, goats, wine, other drinks. There, then feast in the presence of the Lord your God and celebrate with your household. Do not neglect the Levites in your town, for they will receive no allotment from the land among you. But in the early of the third year, bring the entire tithe of the Lord's harvest and store it in the nearest town. Give it to the Levites as their allotment, for the Lord God has well. And foreigners live among you, and the orphans and the widows in your town, so they can eat and be satisfied. Then the Lord God will bless all your work. So basically, you kind of go through this quick. God said, I want you to bring your tithe so we can help everybody. We're going to help the orphans, the widows, those that are strangers in our town. God is a good God. People say, well, the tithe, what, God's stealing my money? No, he's trying to bless other people. And we never go out and reread what their original purpose was. And what he's trying to do is trying to learn that God's a good God. He's trying to deliver. He's trying to redeem. And so in chapter 15, verse 1, at the end of every seventh year, you must cancel the debts of anyone who owes you money. Now, we don't do this today, but this is how God was thinking. It's how he still thinks, basically. This is how it must be done. Everyone must cancel the loans they have made to their fellow Israelites. They must not demand payment from their neighbors or their relatives, for the Lord's time to release has arrived. This release from debt, however, applies only to your fellow Israelites, not to foreigners living among you. There must be no poor among you. For the Lord your God will greatly bless you in the land he's given you as a special possession. You receive this blessing if you're careful to obey all the commands of the Lord your God that I'm giving today. Then the Lord will bless you as he has promised. He will lend you, you will lend money to many nations, but you'll never have to borrow. You'll rule over many nations, but they will not rule over you. If there's any poor Israelites in your towns when you arrive in the land the Lord God has given you, you must not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward them. Instead, be generous. Lend them whatever they need. Do not be mean-spirited and refuse anyone a loan because of canceling debts at your hand. If you refuse to make a loan to a needy person and cries out to the Lord God, you'll be considered guilty of sin. So give generously to the poor, not grudgingly. For the Lord your God will bless you in everything you do. There will always be somebody in the land who is poor. That's why I'm commanding you to share freely with the poor, with the other Israelites in need. Let's go just a few more verses here. Verse 12. If a fellow Hebrew sells himself or herself to be your servant, and he serves you for 6 years, in the seventh year, you must set the servant free. When you release a male servant, do not send him away empty-handed. Give him a generous farewell gift from your flock, your threshing floor, your winepress. Share with him some of the bounty which the Lord God has given you and has blessed you. Remember that you once were slaves in the land of Egypt. Remember that you once were slaves in the land of Egypt, and the Lord has redeemed you. That's why I'm giving you this command. But suppose your servant says, I will not leave you, because they love you and your family. They've done well with you. In that case, take an owl and push it through the earlobe, and then that he'll be your servant for life. Do the same for your female servants. You must not consider it a hardship when you release your servant. Remember that for 6 years, they've given you services worth double the wages of hired workers. For the Lord your God will bless you for doing it. Then you must set aside for the Lord God the firstborn male from all your flocks and herds. Do not use the firstborn of your herds to work your field. Do not shear firstborn from your flocks. Instead, you and your family must eat these animals in the presence of the Lord God each year. For the firstborn animal, if he has any defect, such as lameness or blindness or anything wrong with, you must not sacrifice it to the Lord. Instead, use it for food for your family in your hometown. Anyone, whether ceremonially clean or unclean, may eat it. But anyone who eats a gazelle or gazelle, you must not commune with blood. You must pour it out on the ground. So, chapter 16, verse 1, if you honor the Lord and your God to celebrate the Passover each year in the early spring, then that 1 month the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. Your Passover sacrifice must be made entirely from the flock of your herd. It must be sacrificed for the Lord your God in a designated place, the place the Lord chooses. Eat the bread made without yeast. For 7 days, the bread you eat must be made without yeast. Now, because when you skip from Egypt, you're in such a hurry, you didn't have time to use the yeast. Eat this bread instead of bread of suffering as long as you live to remember the day you departed from Egypt. Let no yeast be found throughout your land for those 7 days. When you sacrifice the Passover lamb on the first day, do not eat the meat remain till the next morning. So there was this regulation of what they would eat, what they would do, why they would do it, where they would do it. God said, I'm doing this to put things in remembrance to you. So in the new covenant, we are not under the law anymore. So people always kind of get excited about this. Well, you got to do this, you can't do this. Well, you can't eat pig, you know, because it was listed as something you can't eat. Well, under the new covenant, you can eat pig. I don't know if there'll be pork in heaven, but you can eat pork on this planet, and then it's not a sin. And so I grew up in the South. We ate pork all the time. We didn't have any beef. We couldn't afford beef. But everybody had hogs because they'd eat anything. And so we had a lot of pork growing up. And I remember sometimes we'd sit in church, we'd read some of the Old Testament scriptures. Man, we're not supposed to eat pork. No, New Testament, we can eat anything. The big sheet was descending down. Peter was watching all these animals come down this big sheet. And God told Peter, kill and eat. And there were unclean animals in the sheet. It was coming down. This is New Testament. Kill and eat, Peter. Kill and eat. No, I don't want anything unclean. And God said, don't call anything that God made unclean. Do not call anything God made unclean. You can kill and eat it. And there was pigs in the blanket. So we always have that term where you got a pig in the blanket when we roll up the hot dog in the bread. And so things have changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. We now have a better covenant, a new covenant. a better covenant with better regulations and better promises. But all that's changed. When you go back to the Jesus being tested, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus comes there, and the religious people are trying to test him. And they're asking him, what's the greatest commandment? And it was a trick question. They were trying to trick him. What's the greatest commandment of all the commandments? Because they were trying to make him embarrass him, make him look bad. And Jesus answered immediately, said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And there's a second commandment. It's like a love your neighbor as you love yourself. So they didn't know what to say because they were confused. Oh, he's right. He's right. Because all 17 books of the law are tied up in these two verses. Jesus then said, if you keep these two commandments, you will fulfill the entire law. Well, there are 17 books of the law, 17 complete books of the law. Jesus said, if you'll do these, if you'll love and fear God and love your neighbor as you love yourself, you will fulfill all 17 books of the law. It was real simple. And they were just stunned. They didn't answer. They didn't argue with Jesus. They didn't try to trick him again. It's like, oh, man, we don't know what to say about that because it's true. So in the New Testament, what are you supposed to do? We're supposed to love everybody, give food to everybody, give water to the thirsty, visit people in prison, help the orphan, help the widow. We are the light and salt of the planet. We are what's happening in the last days. We're supposed to be good to everybody, bless everybody, be kind to everybody. So what I like about going through the Old Testament, you realize they're living under a different law back then. You can eat this, you can't eat this, you can do this, you can't do this, you eat that. And so, but we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. You know, Deuteronomy 28, it lists the blessings, it lists the curses. Well, we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. We're not under the curse anymore. We've been bought with the blood of the Lamb. And Jesus, our high priest, sits at the right hand of the Father, praying for us every day. So we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We're not under any more curse. It's a great day to be alive. Great day to be in your local church. So if you're not in church, find your good local church, get you a Bible, start reading. Read a proverb a day. That'll get you stirred up. Just read a proverb a day. Just read a verse of Psalm a day. It will create its own hunger, I promise you. God, thank you for listening, guys. God bless you, everything you set your hand to. Tune in next time. God bless.
Be sure to join us Monday, Wednesday, and Friday to hear more of what God can do in your life. It's got a great future for you and your family, and we're here to help you get there. Please make sure you visit Joe McGee Ministries on Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram. There you find all of our Friday funny videos and other encouraging resources for you and your family. While you're at it, be sure to visit joemcgee.com. We have all sorts of materials, books, DVDs, you name it, all there to help you, your marriage, and your family succeed.